Thank the Lord for worship service this morning. My name's Ed Wilson, live in Neosho, Missouri. And appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while. I tend to be a little bit boring and tedious, so I need more prayer and effort sometimes to follow what I'm trying to say than more able ministers do. And also, the subject that I have this morning, I feel like the Lord's been visiting with me about it, but I'm not sure that I have the capability to explain it as well as it needs to be explained. So, I ask you for your prayers. I want to talk about Abraham. Abraham is a central figure in the Old Testament. And begin by telling briefly the story of his origins. Abram was a son of Terah. Pardon me. Abram lived in a time after the great flood and Noah, when, although God had made an effort at purging the world of wickedness, mankind had drifted back into that same pattern of behavior. And the farther time went and people were from the original creation, the less remembrance and awareness there was in the world of what God was, what he meant, what his plan was. So that by the time Abram came along, there was almost nothing. Abram was raised in a heathen country, Haran. His father was a heathen man. His associates were heathen. And all his childhood, he'd been taught to worship false gods. That's all there were. That's all anybody knew anything about, very much, as far as we have a record. And yet, somehow, Abram found a way to lay hold on something greater than that. You will find in life that God works with what people have of understanding. I want to make this little point before I go farther. The burden that I have this morning, by the Lord's help, is to build our faith. I don't have a purpose to reprove. I hope to instruct and to build our faith. Faith is the bulwark. It is the anchor point that makes life meaningful and gives weight and value to our experience of salvation. So my purpose is to build our faith by talking about the man who's been termed the father of the faithful. And Abraham had some faith in God. God works with what people have. He worked with the Israelite nation, who were Abraham's descendants, by the law of Moses, by the prophets, by the men of faith that were raised up among them. But when the time came for Jesus to come into the world, there were people from a far distant country who knew none of those things. All they had was science. But God used their science in the form of signs in the heavens to guide them to where Christ lay, when those who'd been taught the law all their lives couldn't find him. He uses what people have. That's a good plan. And it's a reflection of his great mercy. We'd like to also make the point that the love of God is so powerful, it is so pervasive, you would almost compare it to being in a vessel that's in water, where God's love is water. The only way to resist the love of God, to not find the love of God, is just to actually resist it, or at most to neglect it, because it flows toward every one of us. There is no one in whom he has no concern or interest, or for whom he cares nothing, and recommend to everyone to find the love of God. So this man, somehow or another, he found a faith in God. That's what he had. That's what God worked with. And God worked with him by telling him, you've got to leave your people and go into another land. We'll touch on that too, Brother Leslie. Brother Leslie commented on the Lord saying to him, I'll tell you about it later. Well, that's where we want to go with this little story. Probably the reason was because with the contacts that he had there, it would be impossible for the Lord to establish in Abraham what he wanted to do. So he separated him from all of his connection and sent him into a land where he was a stranger. It's remarkable that although there were cities in that land, and although Abraham developed flocks and became a wealthy man, he never lived in anything more than a tent. Certainly had the capability to do so, but he indicated by that 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 was not his home, the place where he was. So time went by, quite a lot of time. God worked with what Abraham had, which was his faith. He visited him and told him, I'm going to give you a son. Abram and his wife Sarai were childless. You remember the story. And God allowed a long period of time to go by so that Abram and his wife were both past the natural age of bearing children. So that there was reason for Abram's faith, which was what he had, to be tested. And then, in the time and manner of God's choosing, he gave him a son. Abram wavered a little bit along through there. Then he got in trouble and brought trouble to the world because of his failing. Failing always brings trouble to the world. And in the due process of time, God gave Abram a son. And now I want to begin more particular comments concerning this. In the 22nd chapter, book of Genesis, we read this way concerning Abram. This is now near the end of his life. His son Isaac is a grown man. The scripture says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and of course he answered, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So Abram started to do that. Took two of his young men and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Traveled 3 days. Told the boys who were with him, you stay here, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again. And Abram took the wood and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went with them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. It's getting repetitious, isn't it? His father. And he said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. And Isaac spake unto Abraham's father. Here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, repetition again, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came, Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. People have pondered over that for thousands of years. How could God give such a contradictory command? The whole Bible teaches against human sacrifice to God. Israelites in later generations brought their journey into Babylon to pass because they got involved in human sacrifice in defiance of God's command. Everything we know about the Bible would argue against this being possible, even for God to tell somebody, go and offer your son, kill him as a sacrifice. It only would appear to mitigate this a little bit by the fact that he did not actually carry it out. But it remains a perplexing question. And I propose to speak to the reason for that question a little bit today, by the Lord's help. Now I want to stop this message here. It's difficult to make a turn with a group of people in the pulpit. So I'm going to try to do this carefully. I'm going to stop this message here and talk about something else. And then pick it up again. I'll come back to it. Roberta and I have been involved for many years in trying to counsel young well, counsel any married people about how to live happily in a marriage. And we have found that there are many definitions of love, but the one that we choose to define it best is intimacy, shared privacy, where a person is able to lay down your defenses to your spouse and show each other who you really are. We call it self-disclosure. Roberta and I have tried to make a practice at some time during every day to share some self-disclosure. And that's when I come to her. I'm not asking for her advice or her correction. I don't want her to solve my problem. I want to tell her how I feel. I come to her and say, I had this happen to me today, and this is how it felt. It hurt. I was disappointed. I couldn't make things work out the way I wanted them to. I don't want her to say, why didn't you try this? Or you should have done that. I want her to understand how I felt and accept it. And I want her to talk to me that way too. There is a time for us to correct things, but there's also a time to share our hearts. Because if we don't trust each other enough to reveal to each other our deepest hearts, we will drift into distance. All people do. It's impossible that it should be any other way. We believe there are no marriages that are standing still. Marriages are either getting closer together or they're drifting apart. And whether or not they draw close together or drift apart depends on their ability to share privacy. Your deepest inner person is critical to do that. God made us that way. So God understands that. Maybe it's not too much to say that God's that way too. Because that's the way he created us. But I'll show you how by the Lord's help in a moment. Now consider the case of what we know about Abraham from what's in the scriptures. He had faith. God built on that faith. He did not have law. Did not have moral vision. There are Bible scholars who believe that the Hebrew writing began with Moses. If you study the scriptures, there is no reference to writing from the time of Genesis, anybody writing anything, all the way up to the Ten Commandments. It is possible that the first human writing was the Ten Commandments. Have you ever thought about how hard it is to learn a foreign language? Can you just take a book of Spanish or Italian or French and in 30 minutes master that tongue? How did Adam know how to talk to God? How do we form words? And once you have learned a foreign language, imagine how difficult it would be to just write, to figure out how to use symbols to designate what all those things meant. How to communicate? Write it down so someone who never heard you speak could still understand what you meant. Have you thought about how difficult that would be? The Chinese tried it without any help. And they have thousands of little curls and symbols and things to try to convey because they didn't have what happened on Sinai. Well, this was all after Abraham. He didn't know anything about that. So you take a man who doesn't have the kind of instruction that you and I do. Nobody's ever told him that he's supposed to be the husband of one wife. Nobody's ever told him that he's not to kill. Nobody's ever told him that he's the things that are so common about water baptism. We have some record of water baptism back to the time of Moses, but not Abraham. Nobody's told him about two works of grace. Nobody's told him about an altar. All he had was his faith. And he had some faults. Abraham was a liar. Abraham was a killer. Abraham was an adulterer. If you were God and you got a man like that who's got faith in you, but he doesn't understand how to be anything more than that, how do you find a way to bring him close to you? Because that's what he wants. That's what Abraham wants. That's certainly what God wants. You understand the dilemma that God is facing? He chose an extraordinary means to be able to do it. And the way it's described in the scriptures is my mind runs out when I think of it. Because in order for God to do what he did with Abraham, he had to have planned it before the man was married, perhaps. Throughout the years that he spent there, he let Abraham live childless. I don't think that was a coincidence. God took Abraham into the place to let him feel what he himself felt at the supreme agony that eternal God has ever felt. That is shared privacy. That is true intimacy. The world has never understood it. And in a sense, I wonder if the Lord cares very much. I mean that this way. I know he loves us all. There are signals that Roberta and I have with each other that are very private to us. Things that have taken place in our lives together, we owe no one an explanation, and no one else understands it. But they're very poignant to us. Perhaps something that happened at the death of one of our parents, or something else, something romantic that has a special significance to us. And it doesn't take much to trigger that with us, just a glance sometimes. We open to each other, we understand each other, and it brings it back, and we communicate. And we don't really care whether you understand what we communicated or not. This was special to Abraham. Oh, folks, but salvation is private and individual to every one of us as well. We have our public rejoicing together, and I thank God for it. But we also have and must have our own personal, individual place with Almighty God where he reveals things to us, could I say, too private, too sacred, too beyond the capability of human tongue to express, for us to even be able to find a language to show to anyone else. But Abraham got something pretty powerful when God allowed Abraham to feel what he felt during the process of Jesus Christ moving toward his crucifixion. What a gift. What a powerful blessing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, it touches me. I want to learn some of that too. I think about people who didn't get it. I think about Pontius Pilate. Jesus had mercy on Pontius Pilate. If you read what he said to Pontius Pilate, you can see he was dealing with his soul. Pontius was hard. He didn't accept it. But Jesus tried. And he sent him over to Herod. Wasn't Herod he went to next? And he answered him nothing. He wouldn't even speak to him. Oh, what a tragic mistake that man made. He thought he was judging Jesus. It was the other way around. That was the same man that just about 3 years before had ordered John Baptist's head taken off for the whim of a woman. Abused his magistrate's power that greatly. And when Jesus came before him, say what he would. He wanted money. He wanted to see a miracle. He set him at mock. Show me some of your wisdom. And marveled at him that he said nothing. But folks, it's terrible to have Jesus stand in front of you. In the body, to have him stand right here. How would you feel if he stood right here and would not say a word to you? That's condemnation. That man had no chance. He lost his soul. Jesus would not say a word to open the channel to him. I fear those things. I want Jesus to speak to me. I want to be where he will share intimate, private things. Personal things. I have troubles in my life. I have weakness. I have things I have to battle against. I need the Lord to have mercy on me and show me what to do. Someday I've got to face him. And it takes more than words. It takes his presence. It takes power. It takes victory. And so, with Abraham, let me read these words to you again, if you would, please. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. But the word here, tempt, translated tempt, is from the Hebrew nosah, and it means to prove. T tempt is probably a poor translation. It needs to demonstrate. It means to test or to try. When someone is tempted, they're allured to a soft course to gratify pleasure. When someone is tested or proven, they're called to higher places of achievement and ability. God gave Abraham, all by himself, supreme chance of his life to rise to a higher level. This man who was a liar, this man who had been an adulterer, he gave him a chance because he's going to meet those things. And the scripture said that Abraham's faith was imputed to him for righteousness. He didn't have that righteousness. He didn't know how to get that righteousness. But God had mercy on him and put him through some things that he could use. They were imputed to him. That means he gave it to him instead of the righteousness. And he was able, because of these things, to come to an end where the scripture said he died an old man in a good old age, full of years, etc. More about that in a few moments too. But let me read you some of this language again, if you will. Came to pass after these things, God did prove Abraham. And I say, there are things in all of our lives, perhaps, we don't always understand. We don't know why he deals with us as he does. But if we'll be faithful, we'll see. Many times the Lord is making things where he's revealing his deepest inner person to you and me. What a blessing. I noticed that Abraham went through this alone. Isaac didn't know what was going on. Sarah, there's no mention of her in this. We have no reason to think that Abraham even told Sarah what was going on. But isn't that a comparison to the way God was when Jesus was going through the process that led to the cross? No one could share his sorrow with him. No one could feel or take what he did. And he said, as if there were any question, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You notice in this, there is not one word where Abraham expressed his sorrow. You find it of David. You find where David fell on the ground and said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would I have died in your stead? There are places in the Bible where it was so, but not this time. And why? Dare we ask it? Well, I'll make this observation. There are some people in the world who typically say more than they mean about nearly any decision. Yeah, Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock, I will be there. You look for me. When you see that Chevy coming up the road, I'll be in it. And it might get there at 9 o'clock, and it might be 9:30 or 10. They say more than they mean. Some people say less than they mean. I think God says less than he means sometimes. I think his bite is worse than his bark. I think when the Lord says something, he means it all the way down from the top to the bottom. And so here he doesn't say the words of grief. And yet the grief is there for us with our own human minds to grasp and understand. Take thy son. He could have just said Isaac. Take Isaac. There would be no question. But he underlined it. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. I want you to understand, I know how this feels to you. And you can see Abraham with a wonder in his eyes. He's got a twofold problem here. One is a profound grief that he has to feel at such a situation as this. 3 days' journey. What it must have been like to go with that boy 3 days and be cheerful. Isaac doesn't know what's going on. To keep his voice whole and round when he speaks to his son. When they get up in the morning, when they pitch their camp in the evening, if you were facing the death of your son that way and knowing it had to come at your hand, the tears would likely be rolling down your cheeks. You hardly bear to look at him. And yet, he needed to do this without a quiver, without showing any hesitation or reluctance. It's not in the scripture that he pulled back at all to do so. Would frustrate what God was trying to do, would defeat what the Lord was trying to give him. He faced a grief. And he faced a collision in his faith. This is a child of promise. God told me by my faith, that's all I got. That's why he's always dealt with me. He told me by my faith that this son would be the father of multitudes. I've heard him talk to me. It'll be as numerous as the sand of the seashore. Look up into the heavens. Can you count all the stars? I'm going to give you children like that. And now he's the only one I got. And that same God told me to go and sacrifice. My faith argues against itself. It's got to be a grief to have to be in that kind of place. He obeyed it. Not knowing, no doubt, how could he have foreseen the Christ? Not knowing what it really was, what the Lord was trying to give him. He obeyed it. But look at the language. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thee lovest, how thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. And we don't read where Abraham stuttered or hesitated. He got up early in the morning and took, and see it again, Isaac his son. Cut up the wood, and rose up, went unto the place of which God had told him. Abraham lifted up his eyes. What a weary 3 days journey that must have been. And then to lift up his eyes. I don't know. I can't prove it. There are Bible scholars who think. Certainly it was in the vicinity. He went to the very place where Christ was later crucified. I don't know that, but it was in that vicinity. And he went that direction. The Lord was specific about it. Don't just go out in your backyard and do this. You're going to somewhere that I direct in you. And so he went on that journey. And the time came. And don't you know that was hard? You young fellows, stay here now. Keep the things we got. We're going, could I say the words, a little farther. Just before his trial, Jesus went a little farther. So we're going a little farther now. Lean over, Isaac, and pile of wood on your back. And up the mountain they went. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. To emphasize again, is there any doubt who Isaac was? You read about him over there with Rebekah. You read about him when his two sons, Jacob and Esau, were before him. And it doesn't say Isaac, Abraham's son, but it's here, underlined. What the Lord was feeling. Do you feel the majesty of it? And the weight of it? The Lord's trying to show us something with it, no doubt. Half concealed in the mystery of the scriptures, and yet it's right there. Laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? And Jesus was in Gethsemane. He went out and prayed, my Father, if it may be possible. And it was, he prayed until he thought he'd won it. And he came back where the disciples were. And it came on him again. He was human. He battled the same flesh you and I do. The feelings came back again. And he knew he needed more. And he went back and prayed the second time, saying the same words. Because what other words could he say? That's all it were. My Father, if it may be, I would like for this to pass. But if it can't, I'll do what you want me to do. That's very close to what Isaac told his dad. He didn't understand. He was not Jesus Christ. But he was getting a lesson across. And Jesus had to go the second time and then the third time. And the third time he got it so clear he could come back and stand in front of Pilate and stand in front of Caiaphas and never do anything carnal, react in any way that betrayed any of his human flesh. He acted in the Spirit and it took 3 times to get it. Oh. And no other words to say. He said the only words there were. If it may be possible, I'd like this to pass from me. But if not, Dad, where's the wood? Where's the lamb? Well, son, you lay down here. And we don't read where Isaac struggled. What a thing that must have been. I run my mind over this and try to grasp it. For this is a grown man. Lay here on the altar and stretch out your arms. And I'm going to tie you down, boy. What, Dad, have you lost your mind? Don't you know he must have thought, what in the world are you doing? How could this be God? Well, I tell you, the ways of God are absolutely reasonable, but they're also beyond reason. There's a point where reason runs out, and we can't explain it with our human capability. My understanding, my opinion is that God let Abraham go through this so he could feel how God felt. How else could it be done? What looks to us like a mystery, what a foolish thing for the Lord to say. But when he's taken somebody into his deep personal privacy, it's not mysterious at all. It's poignant. It's touching. Lay down here. Abraham built an altar, laid the wood, bound Isaac, his son. There it is again. And laid him on the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And it's got an end. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham. You did it. This is as far as you need to go. Folks, every trial we ever face has got an end. There will come a place, if we'll be faithful, where we look back on this and say, right was the pathway leading to this. Thank God for the, I couldn't see it at the time. I didn't know what he was doing. But now, Abraham got a place with God that's hard to find a parallel to anywhere in the scriptures. He actually felt what God felt right up to the moment. Oh, I think he had cause to bless God that the knife got as close as it did because he felt it that far. And then the Lord stopped him. And folks, there's no trial you and I are ever going to face where there won't come a time when the Lord will stop it. He'll stop it. This way has a good reward if we'll be faithful. Oh, yes, we will go through things we don't understand in this world. We'll face battles that look to us like contradictions to our faith. We'll face situations where we have grief. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful. We're serving God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He knows the end from the beginning. Anything he leads us into, he is able to deliver us from. His way is forever right, my dear brethren. Let us hold faithfully to the pattern and the standard of those stalwarts of the faith who gone before us. I mind how the book of Hebrews lists the great heroes of the faith, beginning with Abraham, and how that when we read that catalog of mighty men and women of God, we don't find anywhere where any one of them came to the end of it and said, this was a mistake. I wish I'd never done this. I wish I'd just lived like all the world around me was living. And there's not anybody in eternity who doesn't wish either that they had lived for the Lord or very grateful that they did live for the Lord. But let me refer to that scripture again that I quoted a moment ago, where the scripture said Abraham died having lived a long life in a good old age, full of years, the scripture says. Full of years. Another translation has it this way. Compares it to a man who sits down to a smorgasbord, a table full of all the life has to offer. Sorrow, disappointment, failure, blessing, promise, joy, hope, all the life is. He tasted it all. And it's like he said, now I've had everything that I ever want to feel in life. It's enough. Push back from the table. Thanksgiving dinner's over. I sampled the turkey. I sampled the ham. I sampled the cranberry sauce. I sampled the jello and I sampled the dessert. And I've got all that I want. And step back from it. Life has been full. Life has been rich. Life is complete. He's full of years. He's had some of everything that a person could want. Folks, if you and I will follow the Lord, he will lead us a better life than we're able to find for ourselves. How many people in this world trying to get that very same thing have made shipwreck, ruined their lives. We don't have the wisdom to know how to prepare life meals for our own spirit. We don't know how to do it. But if we'll follow the Lord, oh, folks, we'll be like David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I'll sit down there with enemies surrounding me on every side, not attacking, Why did he not attack? Because somebody's sitting at the table with me. And all I can do is watch you enjoy what you have to dine on. Folks, if you'll dine with the Lord, all the devils in hell can't hurt you. All the enemies in the world can't hurt you. You come to the end like old Father Abraham did and say, I look back on it now, and it wasn't much like I thought it would be, but it's good. The Lord went with me in it. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.